Let's pray together as we turn to God's word this morning. Father God, we just thank you. As we declare these things, as we declare that you are holy, that you are God, that you will always be God. You have always been God. You are here with us. You are at work. Whether we think we see it or not, whether we feel it or not, God, you are true. You are holy. You are real. You are powerful. You are loving. You are gracious. You are merciful. On and on and on. We could list the things. God, you love us and you are here with us and we trust you. So God, as we turn to your word this morning, we want to understand that a little bit more. We pray, God, that you would speak clearly to us, that you would speak gently to us, God, that our hearts would be open to receive what you have and that we would be ready to learn and to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us to that place this morning. Powerful, powerful words for us to be declaring. Well, as we turn to God's word this morning, we're going to open with Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, you can open your Bibles there and follow me. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We'll get there. Daniel chapter 3, the image of gold and the blazing furnace. Rakshak and Benny. Any VeggieTales fans out there? I mean, come on. So good. So good. Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read the first half of this story together here, and we're going to go through it this morning. We'll see the things that God has in store for us. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other. So that's going to happen a number of times here in this passage. We've got a lot of repetition. It's beautiful in Hebrew. It's amazing. So if you have your Hebrew Bible, I encourage you to look at that. It's a little repetitive as we're going through it here, but bear with me and just know that if you were an Israelite reading this, you would be like, wow, that's really, really compelling. Anyways. They have a different way of writing. It's a different culture, and it's really interesting. You should, anyways, it's really good. So the satraps, prefect, see, it's he invited them to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe," it's going to happen a few more times, "and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some of the astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. For there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs in the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, your majesty, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Do we know what it means to be under the protection of God? Do we know what it means to stand for his glory, for truth, when we don't know what might happen to us? Do we know what it looks like when we live for his kingdom and his power is alive within us? Do we know what our lives are worth to our Father as we walk with him, submitted to his glory? Do we know what it means for God to take care of us? And do we know how to trust when that protection might not look the way we want it to? A disciple is one who knows the protection of God. Amen? Amen. Well, this morning again, we're continuing our journey through the mind of a disciple. Our series exploring what discipleship looks like, what God desires for his disciples to be, how he wants us to think, how he wants us to act, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to show others who he is. Discipleship is a journey of a lifetime, and in the beginning of our journey, we see that it is beyond even that. We are going to be studying this idea for the whole year in different ways, but we've begun this with the study of the story of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the chosen people of God, looking at the way God walked with his people and what he taught them about what it means to follow him, what it means to be his people. And in their story, one of the things that we see about what it means to be his disciples, his followers, his people, is that our story is not just about our own lives, but about what God is doing in his kingdom through us, through generations of time. The story of the Israelites was not about any one individual, but what God was doing through a people across years and decades and centuries. That is what is happening in God's kingdom. That's what we're a part of, a piece of. That's what God is doing in your life and through your life. In our modern Western culture, and even in our churches, our relationship with God can be very individually focused. It's about my relationship with God. We talk about our personal salvation. God has no grandchildren is something that we'll say, that each of us has to make the choice to follow him, and that's true. But we can carry that then to a place where our journey is too individualistic within that. And the focus is about what God is doing in my life, through my life, how he is answering my prayer for what I want. And we focus less on what he is doing in and around and through us as his church, as a people following him together. And how his plan might not be to prosper me or make me comfortable, but to use me to bless or speak to someone else, who then even speaks to someone else who speaks to someone else. And the answer to our prayer or the impact of his work in and through our lives might be far away from us that we can see, in a different time even, or a different place. He is at work in each of us, and especially in the new covenant with the gift of salvation and the Spirit and the church. God is walking with each of us, but he is also walking with each of us together and stretching forward through those who will come after us. The things we build, the things he builds through us, having an impact beyond what we can see or know, seeds planted and watered. Things that we begin, that we care about, that even wither and fail, so that something new and different will come that we would not know. A disciple sees what our place is in the story of God, and that's going to be a huge part of what we're exploring today, because this is perhaps one of the most challenging things for us to know. One of the hardest truths for a disciple to understand and embrace. And I invited the worship team this morning. I was sharing them a little bit to pray for us in this time. This is a hard truth. Because we can know things in our head, and we can even say the words out loud and say we know the truth. But in reality, when we walk through hardship and suffering, when we experience it for real for ourselves, it can be extremely hard to take. And our faith can be challenged and even broken when we don't feel like God has answered our prayer in the way that we want. A disciple knows the protection of God. But what does that protection look like? And who is that protection truly for when it doesn't feel like we've been protected at all? We've explored so many huge ideas already on this journey with the Israelites that a disciple walks in the covenant promises of God. That a disciple knows the provision of God. That he knows the power of God. That a disciple knows the very heart and mind of God as God has revealed himself to us. That disciples are people of abundance and worship. And at the same time, a disciple knows that we are not the point. He is. And last week, Pastor Scott led us through the truth that a disciple is one who sees that God is everywhere, even when we feel like we are far from Him. These are huge, huge ideas, and being a disciple can seem like an impossible task in light of these weighty things, but it all goes back to that very first week that a disciple is a person of covenant promise, that this is not about our strength. It's not about your ability. It's not about your efforts. It's not even about your faithfulness. It's about God's power, God's glory, His work, His promises, His Spirit, His kingdom, and His faithfulness to us. And that's what we're going to see today, that a disciple is one who knows the protection of God because we are His people and He has promised that He is with us even and especially when we feel like He's not. Last week, Pastor Scott led us into the story of the exile of the nation of Israel into Babylon and the things that God spoke to them there as they learned that their God was there too. We sought to understand that God is everywhere. And as a disciple, He is calling us to live to His glory wherever we are because He is with us at home, in the promised land, or in exile too. And that's where we find ourselves again this week with the exiles of Israel in Babylon and with these three young men that were chosen to be a part of Nebuchadnezzar's court. When the Israelites were taken from their land, King Nebuchadnezzar was shrewd, and he didn't want to waste talented people, and so he had his advisors and his court officials search through the captives to find young people of great skill and intelligence to be trained up and brought up in his kingdom to help lead and administer his kingdom. And so once again and already we see God's hand at work as He was in the life of Joseph so many centuries before, from a well to a slave to a prison to the palace of the Pharaoh. As He was in the life of Moses being raised by Pharaoh's daughter again in the palace, preparing him for leadership of his people, trained in all the things it took to administer an army and a kingdom. As He was in the life of Esther, placing her in the palace of Xerxes exactly when she needed to be to save God's people. And now here again, in the life of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, God was raising up leaders from among His people and placing them in positions of power and influence to protect His people and advance the mission of His kingdom. Whether these earthly leaders knew it or not, Nebuchadnezzar and Xerxes and Pharaoh and Caesar. Whether they were trying to work for or against the kingdom of God, God was at work through them and around them, building his kingdom while they worked to build their own. Their efforts to bring glory to themselves only inevitably bringing all glory to God. Our God is amazing. And again, our attention has to be called to what our place is in the plan of God. We read these stories of these individuals, but we have to look at the mission of God and what his protection looks like, and to see our lives as woven into the pattern of the work of God, as he loves each of us individually and cares for us each individually, but is also working something far beyond us and far beyond what we can see. A disciple knows the protection of God and sees their place in the work of God. Because not all of God's followers, not all of God's chosen people were placed in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a job. But most weren't there. We know their story, but there were thousands and thousands of others too. And they were all a part of what God was doing. But their story looked different. But Nebuchadnezzar took these most capable men and brought them into his service, and he had his greatest minds and teachers show them all manner of learning, training them for years. Years. Again, we see how long the story of God works. We read a chapter in a minute or two, and we pray, and we want God to answer us today, and maybe tomorrow if he's really busy. But God is here telling us the journey of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the course of years. Go and read this book of Daniel again yourself and see what God was doing through them. They learned much. Babylon was a powerful and sophisticated empire. They were trained and taught in all the earthly wisdom that they could know. But these people, and Nebuchadnezzar himself, saw what God was doing through them and saw the wisdom of God revealed as well through these men. They refused to compromise on the commands of God. They chose not to eat the forbidden and rich foods of the king, but chose to honor God with their bodies, obeying God's laws for what they should eat. And they changed the whole meal plan, much to the chagrin of the others, I'm sure. Daniel interpreted the dreams of the king and revealed the wisdom of God over the thoughts of men. And God continued to raise the profile of all four of them in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, putting them in charge of the whole province of Babylon and living in the court of the king. God was at work. But then, even as God blessed Nebuchadnezzar through these men and their wise leadership, his kingdom grew in wealth, and he grew in power. He also grew in pride, and commanded that this statue of gold be built, that his subjects would worship him as a god himself. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. Now, our ceiling here in our sanctuary is about 15 feet high. This statue was 6 times higher than that, made of gold. Can you fathom the wealth to create something like that? The scale of the greed and the war and the destruction it takes to gather that kind of wealth together gives us a taste of what was happening in that world. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned all of these leaders and officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up, and they all came and assembled before it. And the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horns and the music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into the blazing furnace. And when they heard the music, all the nations and people of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews, and they said, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and he said to them, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship this image of gold? Now, when you hear the music, if you are ready to fall down and worship, very good. But if you do not, you will be thrown into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" They replied, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, your majesty, know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with them, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up and throw them into the furnace. So these men, fully clothed, were thrown into the blazing furnace. And the king's command was so urgent and the fire so hot that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took them up, and these 3 men firmly tied fell into the furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So they came all out of the fire, and all the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Amen. Amen. What a story. What a witness. "For no other God can save in this way." The most powerful man on earth saw it himself and declared these things. Read on in the book of Daniel of the things that Nebuchadnezzar says about God, about the God of Israel in chapter 4, the worship he expresses. And he still turns his heart away again. And what God does to him when he turns his heart and God takes his mind, and Nebuchadnezzar grazes like an ox in the field. And again, what this man says when God gives his mind back at the end of his life, and the worship and the power of God expressed through this pagan king. Read on of the story of his son, King Belshazzar, in chapter 5. The hand of God writing on the wall the things God revealed to these pagan kings of himself. The story of Daniel and King Darius, the next generation, yet again in chapter 6. The power of God to save Daniel from the lions, and the witness again of the king of Babylon that the God of Israel is the living God. Look at what Darius says in chapter 6. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Amen. What a mighty God we serve, and what an incredible witness we have from the mouths of the very enemies of the people of God. Our God turns his enemies into his servants. He brings worship from the very mouths of those who would curse him. God is God of all, and he will not be denied, and he will overcome every power and every plan of man and save his people and bring them home to glory. Amen and amen and amen. And alongside all of that stand six words. Six of the most important words spoken in all of Scripture. Six words from these three men facing a horrible and terrifying death. Six words that cut through time and space and reveal a power and a truth that crushes all pride and shreds all hope in my own glory and my own comfortable life. That puts to death any expectation and entitlement I have before God and what I think he must do for me. But even if he does not. A disciple knows the protection of God. We can read all about it. Scripture is filled with these incredible stories and testimony of the saving power of God, and we have seen it. We have seen healing here. We have seen lives saved, relationships restored. We have seen miracles and the blessing and provision of God in countless ways. All through Scripture and history and in our own church here today. And we have also seen the stories of the suffering of God's people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all God's people were defeated and destroyed. The temple was plundered. Nebuchadnezzar's son was drinking wine from the gold and silver goblets taken from God's temple. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved from the flames. And Daniel was saved from the lions. And followers of Jesus have been burned alive and torn apart in the arenas by those same beasts. God fed Elijah in the wilderness with food brought by ravens and his people with manna in the desert. And followers of Jesus have starved to death in horrible conditions, in war and in desolation. God sent an angel to let Peter out of his jail cell, and followers of Jesus were tortured and crucified and are still in prison cells today. Jesus healed multitudes, and followers of Jesus die from cancer and other horrible things still now today. A disciple knows the protection of God, but how do we still live in the shadow of evil and death that we know here on earth? But even if he does not. Six words. Those six words reveal a faith and a truth that I struggle to understand, that is hard to embrace. But we must draw our heart to the story of God. The Israelites knew they were the people of God and that God was doing something in the world through all of them together and even beyond and around them. They were a nation, a people, and were together a part of the plan of God to bring salvation to the world. And as much as he cared for each one of them, for each of us, he is also doing something far beyond us that we cannot see and we have to trust. He does not cause evil. He doesn't cause our suffering, but he is working in a world broken by sin, bringing hope and healing across the centuries and into eternity, and our place is with him in that story. Our role is to submit and obey and trust that he is with us no matter what, whether we are saved from the furnace, and even if we are not. We know what God can do, but even more, we know what God has done. And in light of that, whatever he does, I live for his glory alone. My life, my home, my wife, my children, my health, their health, my possessions, whatever he gives me or takes away, whatever he saves me from or allows, whatever I go through, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the most beautiful part is that God doesn't expect us to walk through the fire, burned or unburned, with a stoic, cold, hard face and posture. Jesus wept when his friend died. Jesus prayed so hard and with such pain that he sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knows what it is to not be delivered from a path of suffering. And he weeps with you too over the pain and the suffering caused by sin, the brokenness of the world worked out in our lives that we do to ourselves and that is done to us. The evil that causes so much pain, he weeps with you. He weeps with us. But he has overcome. He went to the cross, beaten and broken, his flesh torn by the whips of the soldiers, a crown of thorns ripping into his head. He was crucified, suffocating and suffering, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is alive. He has conquered sin and death. We are released and forgiven and set free. And as much as our journey here on earth can still be filled with pain, we serve a God who has walked through that pain with us and has taken our pain upon himself and has overcome. Our world is broken, and the things we experience can be so evil, and it is not for us to bear it with a forced smile. God grieves with us in our suffering, but he has brought us a healing that is beyond what we can know here on this earth, eternal life, forever and always restored. Living in homes prepared by our loving Savior with him forever. God can save us from what we're experiencing, and he does. We have seen it happen here as he chooses where he wills, and we don't understand. But even if he does not, he has saved us forever, more whole and healed in eternity than we can ever know here. We know what God can do, and even more, we know what God has done. And so whatever God does do, we know he is good. And he is here with you. God loves you and he cares for you, and the healing that he has for you is beyond earthly healing. The hope that he has for you is beyond earthly hope, and the riches he has for you are beyond earthly wealth. A disciple is one who knows the protection of God, and that protection is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-healing, and eternal. Our God saves, and we are saved by the blood of Jesus. Will you trust in his protection? Let's pray together this morning. Father God, this is a challenging truth. We read the stories of these amazing miracles. We know the power that you have, and again, we have seen it here. We have seen your grace extended here in healing, in restored relationship, in new life, in meeting needs. But God, there are so many times where we don't see that happen the way we expect, the way we want, the way we pray for, the way we hope. And God, we pray that you would protect us. Protect our hearts. We know you grieve with us. Bring us comfort, Father. Bring us peace and rest. Lay on our hearts the opportunity to care for one another, too. To reach out and lift one another's burdens. That we share your love together. And God, help us to know that anything you do here is temporary. And we live for eternity. And we don't desire to suffer here, but God, we know that you are with us, that Jesus suffered too. And we thank him. We thank you for walking through that pain for us. We ask your presence. We ask your healing. We ask your protection. We ask your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.